Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Isaiah, chapter 30, I'm going to read for us the first five verses, but we'll be looking at other passages in this chapter as we go through it. Isaiah chapter 30, 1 through 5. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. Let's pray once more. Father, your people are gathered here together today, and we ask that you would speak into our lives, and that those who are not your people will turn to you as their only hope in this life and the life to come. But that those who are chosen of you, who belong to you, will be indeed encouraged in this life of faith. We need it. We grow tired. We grow weary. But you are able to give us strength. You're able to empower us to live the life that you have given to us. And we ask that each one of your people will indeed be strengthened and encouraged this day through Christ Jesus. Amen. As we've seen throughout this look at Isaiah, the people of Isaiah's day were in trouble because they were in a strategic location there in the Middle East, in the land of Canaan, Palestine. And in this particular situation, some 700 years before Christ, they were in the crosshairs of Assyria, their big empire to the east. And they were frightened, and rightfully so. They had no military means to defeat such an onslaught of the Assyrian people. And so they didn't consult God about what they should do. In fact, they didn't want to hear what the representatives of God, the prophets, might say to them. They had to do something, and they had to do it quickly, because they were in a tough spot and they saw disaster coming at them. And so they decided to go down to Egypt. Egypt was a power. It wasn't necessarily as strong as the Assyrians, but it was more of an equal to the Assyrians, certainly stronger than the people of Israel. And so they thought, we'll get help. We'll get help from the Egyptians. The problem was that in going back to Egypt for help, they were really, in a way, turning back the clock 700 years. It was Egypt where they had been slaves for 400 years. Egypt was always considered the oppressor. They were a nation that had taken advantage of the people of Israel, had abused them, and had been the instruments of evil against them, and God had utterly defeated them for the sake of his people. Egypt was all too willing to help Israel at this time because they needed a buffer state. There was Israel situated right between the Assyrians and the Egyptians. And so they would be willing to accommodate them, to help them out, because the brunt of the battle would be taken by the Israeli people. And the other problem was that Egypt had no regard for the God of Israel. They had their own gods, and they were apparently quite content with them, and they had no intention of abandoning their gods for the God of the Jewish people. But that didn't seem to bother the people of Isaiah's day. They wanted help, and they saw a source of military might, and they were going to take it. They didn't really have time, they didn't think, nor did they have the inclination to go to the God of Israel. And in so doing, what they were declaring to the people around them, and actually confessing from their own heart, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of David who'd gone before them, the other kings that had been faithful to God, he was really weak. He was really no match for the Assyrians. The problems were too great. They were surrounded. They were in great stress. And so they were saying, when the rubber met the road, this God is not really up to it. We need to get help. You know, we got to get it now. And so we'll go to Egypt. That's what we need. We can't just sit here and be overrun. Because if we just sit around and pray, you know, nothing's really going to happen. And so they were communicating a faith in God that was really perverse, that was belittling to God. And God didn't take kindly to that. He didn't really think that that was sort of understandable. He knew their situation, and he did not say, well, I see you got to do something, and really, you know, my hands are tied, and so go do what you got to do. You know, a man's got to do what a man's got to do. Take things into your own hands and make something happen. And so the people were ready to go to Egypt and hope that their gods would be stronger than the gods of the Assyrians, and so protect them from that disaster. But God had something to say to them about that, because he wasn't really very understanding of their plight. He didn't seem to sort of give them a pass with that. In fact, he pronounces a severe discipline on them. He says that their efforts to find a solution for their problem from the gods of Egypt would end in disaster. And it would come suddenly. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago, we had a wall, we have a wall behind Hope, and it's a stone wall. It's about, about 8 feet high. And it started to bulge out. And we knew one day it's going to collapse, and somebody might be there and it'd kill them. So we had to take it down. Had to take it down and rebuild the whole thing to keep that from happening. Because that's what happens when walls bulge out. And that's what God says is going to happen if they trust in Egypt. That disaster will come swiftly, and he says it'd be like taking a clay pot and smashing it into dozens of pieces, and now you won't even be able to find a little shard to be able to get a drink of water with. Utter disaster. There are many seemingly overwhelming problems which scream out at us in our lives, do something. You got to do something. You can't just sit there. You got to do something. Do it now. And the gods of our world, although they may not be idols, although if you go down the street to the Buddhist temple, there's an idol there, and I saw a woman praying there one day. And you could try that. But most people don't do that. They have their own little idols that they are counting on to get them out of their jam, out of the difficulty. And the world has lots of alternatives for us, lots of avenues to pursue that we can call upon to remove the stress in our lives, to get us through those difficult times that we think if we don't do something, it's going to really turn out bad for us. And I'm just going to give four examples because they're rather obvious, but there are a lot more examples that we in this room could give, I'm sure. There is the stress of loneliness. I'm lonely. I don't have anybody. I need to find somebody that I can share my life with. I need to find somebody that will understand me and love me and that I can have a relationship with. And of course, with the social media that we have now available, it's probable that you would be able to find somebody. And probably wouldn't take real long if you're not very choosy. You can have your loneliness alleviated, at least temporarily and partly. And maybe even for a lifetime. But if you are a follower of Christ and your desire to run to Egypt to alleviate your loneliness means that you're not really very concerned about their commitment to Christ. You're not really concerned about if they love Jesus, but you know, they're somewhat interested, or they're willing to go to church with me, or they like to listen to Joel Osteen on the radio. I mean, and that's good enough for you. Because, you know, you've got to get your loneliness dealt with. You just got to do something. And so you run to the gods of Egypt. Because it would be really great if the person that I'm in relationship with loved Jesus, that would be great. But it's not really necessary. It's not really essential. God says that it's a bulging wall and the disaster may come sooner rather than later. And we've seen that in this church. We've seen that happen. Then there is the problem, the stress of an unwanted pregnancy or unexpected pregnancy. And of course, the world promotes and applauds a solution, abortion. This is the way. It's a woman's choice. And you have a right over your body. And it's legal. And it's paid for in a lot of cases. So it solves a problem that you can get on with your life. And really, isn't that your right? I mean, don't you have the right to get on with your life? I mean, you shouldn't be burdened down by a child that is not really someone you want. And so you run to Egypt to find a solution for your problem, but you don't consult God. Just like the lonely person doesn't consult God, runs to Egypt. Or then there is the financial stress that some of us in this room know about, some of us more than others, but we know there are lots of people in the Bronx that are under financial pressure and you're not really making enough to have a quality living style. It's not really very happy, and you have a lot of wants and maybe even needs that are going unmet, and you're under a lot of pressure. You got to do something. You just can't, you know, live in poverty. I mean, come on. This is America. You have a right to have equal income, don't you? Equal lifestyle as everybody else. And so there are lots of ways to run to Egypt on this one. You can work the system. There are people that are really good. I know a few are really good at working the system, getting public assistance. Disability is really high now in popularity. And there are people that can help you do that. You can work that and get on disability, even though you're perfectly capable of working. But you can, hey, look, you know, why should you work at minimum wage when you can be on disability and make just as much? Or you can, if all that is not your style or whatever, you can buy lottery tickets, you know, and maybe you're going to be one of the ones that gets the 225 million mega bucks, you know. Maybe you can do that. Put your hope in that. I go up to the pharmacy on Gun Hill Road for Pat's Medicine. Every time I'm in there, I mean, there's three or four people waiting to buy those tickets, you know, that scratcher. They've gone to Egypt. Of course, 99.99999% of the people that do it are wasting their money. But hey, it's a chance, right? Or you can just learn to scheme your way. You can do what you got to do. You know, if it's legal, not legal, it's not really a problem because you got to do something, right? And then, lastly, there is just unhappiness. Just not happy. And you have a right to be happy, don't you? I mean, everybody should be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And if you're not happy, you need to do something to get happy. That might mean terminating a relationship that you ought to stay in. It might be getting out of a job that you don't like and then sort of getting on the unemployment rolls or, like I said, work the system in some other way. But because you have a right to be happy. And so you're going to run to Egypt to get happy. Do what you got to do. Hey, let the chips fall where they may. You have a right to happiness. And so if all else fails and you can't really get a good solution to your unhappiness, you can always take pills. I mean, they're readily available, prescription or non-prescription, it doesn't really matter. You can get a variety designer pills that will satisfy your need for happiness. Oh, you can get happy. There are ways to get happy. Egypt's got a lot of them. And Egypt's right here. It's right here on 183rd Street. Isaiah said to God's covenant people that running to Egypt and not consulting God. What God wants is not really relevant. I got to do something, and this is the only thing I can see to do, and so I'm going for it. God said to God's covenant people, that is people who belong to Jesus, people who are the children of God, he said, you're doing that is going to end in disaster. The Word of God tells us, God's covenant people today, that the world's solutions to our problem will end in disaster as well. It's not going to turn out well. You can see it coming. Some of us in this room have lived long enough to see that happen. And some of us here could tell the sad story of how that worked out in your life. God's word is true. This is God's world, and he's going to have it his way. And so it may not be now, but the wall is bulging out and it's going to collapse. When you run your way instead of consulting God. They didn't really look to God. They weren't really concerned about what God might have to say for it, because maybe he's going to tell them they have to wait longer. Maybe he's going to tell them there is no solution. You're going to have to, you know, suffer your unmet needs. You're going to have to wait. We don't like waiting, especially in our technological age in which we live. We have instant everything, virtually. Kate and Jordan were telling me down at Walmart in Philadelphia, there's a machine now that will copy your keys. Just, you know, you don't need a human person to do it anymore. You just stick the key in there and, I don't know, now you got a key. $2. Pretty good. We have instant everything. You don't have to walk up to the hardware store anymore. Just go to Walmart. Look at what God gives as the solution in verse 15. Because he warned his people, but it's not done in a nasty way. You know, God really is a wonderful person. He says, "For thus says the Lord God," all capital letters, Yahweh, the one and only God, the Holy One of Israel, the real God, the true God, the Creator God, the only God, "in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Returning is another word for repentance. That is, stop doing that. Stop going to Egypt. Stop going to all the booths and Vanity Fair that our world has to offer, trying to find satisfaction for your stress in your life. Return to the Lord. Come to Him. Say, "God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I went to Egypt. I went to a false god. I belittled you by making it seem like you couldn't solve my problem or that you weren't worth waiting for. I was wrong. I did wrong. I'm your child. Why should I have gone away like that? Why should I have left you and gone after these fake gods, the fake solutions that the world offers? Turn back to Christ." And then rest. This is the rest of faith. This is trusting in God's promises to you as a child. It's not that God doesn't want to relieve you of your stress. He does. God doesn't enjoy seeing His people unhappy, stressed out, under tremendous pressure. But He wants to do it in a way that will maximize your joy and magnify His glory. In His time and in His way, He will bring relief. "Jack, how can you say that? You don't know my situation." No, I don't. But I do know something about the living God and what He has promised. And He has said that He will make a way. That you don't have to run to your own solution. You need to return to Him and trust in Him. But the people of Israel were still far from God in their hearts. They heard that. Yeah. But they didn't respond rightly. Instead, what they did, in verse 16, "But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.'" I'm running from this situation. I'm just going to run away. I'm going to try to forget about it, ignore it. I'm not going to try to seek God And he says, therefore you shall flee away. And you said, we will ride upon swift steeds. God says, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. They'll catch up to you anyway. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. God says, you're my children. I'm not going to let you run away and get away with it. God says, I'm not going to let that happen. And you're going to continue to suffer consequences until you return. God would not give up on his chosen people. Look at what it says there in verse 18. Therefore, you see, because they would not come to him, because they were running away from him, or because they couldn't find satisfaction in the gods of Egypt and they tried to just run away from their problems, God says, therefore, because of that, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Isn't that amazing? The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He remains faithful even when we are not. But he continues to work to make his people return to him in repentance and faith. And therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. He emphasizes his power and his holiness in front of us. He gives us a view of himself that's great and powerful so that we will see him for who he is and then come to him for mercy, because we see how great and wonderful is this God, how powerful he is. And so we come to him. He says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to show myself to you so that you'll fall before me in worship, repentance, and faith. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. Amazing. Perhaps you've been chasing after every human solution, but have not come to Jesus for his answer. God himself, child of God, God himself is waiting for you. He is waiting for you to wait for him. That is, to trust in him, to be quiet before him, to give up the demands, to give up your own projected future solution to your problems. He's waiting for you to wait for him, to trust in him, to be obedient to him in your day-to-day struggle, your struggle with the stresses of your life. The Assyrians that are ready to run roughshod over you. God says, wait for me. Trust me. Look to me. And I will be there for you. I will make myself large so that you will see how great and wonderful I am, you, my children. This is one of those passages that David Green was talking about last week that Isaiah encourages the covenant people of God with. Yes, there is the warning, but the warning is meant to drive the people back to a place of great blessing and rest. It's not meant to punish. And so those of us here who have been trying to get to Egypt in the worst way, or who have been running away from God and refusing to really consult him and to sit with him, to trust in him, he is calling us to return. Those who are the true people of God are called to a place of repentance and faith. And then look how this God who is holy and loving, look how he responds in verses 19 to 22. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry, just as these mothers of newborn babies, when they hear their baby cry, they can't help themselves, they respond. God says, that's what I do for you, my people. I hear your cry. And he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. Are you waiting upon him to hear it? And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, and so the answer did not come right away in your experience, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. So if you have to walk through the adversity because although God heard your cry, he did not bring instant relief because he had a greater purpose, he says, you will have a greater vision of me. You will see me more for who I am, and I will be there with you, and I will be whispering into your ear, so to speak, telling you how to go. That's God's promise for those who wait for him. Verse 22, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. You will give up those idols. You will stop looking for the solutions that the world has to offer. They will no longer be attractive to you, but they will be something that is repugnant to you because you've seen the real God, the true and living God. He will bring you comfort. He will guide you. And he will be with you through the stresses. And you will rid yourself of more and more idols in your life. Then look at the blessing, the spiritual renewal, the refreshment and abundance that he promises, and the way that he will crush all of those stresses, all of those enemies of God's people. Verses 23 through 33. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blood. Those stresses were really from God after all, to give you a greater vision of God. But you have to wait. You have to trust. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. God is going to crush all the stresses, all the enemies of your soul, O child of God. He's eager to do so, and he will. You shall have, like this, and you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. The Assyrians, all the enemies of God's people, all those stresses The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. And every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines and lyres. Battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them. For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide, with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Now, God's going to get rid of those stresses that he's put there for a purpose to make you holy and happy in him. And he's going to make it all right. Wait for the Lord. Return to him and wait. Let's pray. O God of heaven, I pray that we will trust in you, that we who have looked for solutions to our problems which seem overwhelming to us, have looked other places, gone in our head to places we shouldn't go, that we will return to you, consult you, trust in you, wait upon you, depend upon you, because you are absolutely committed to your people. You are going to show yourself mighty and powerful and kind and gentle and loving and purposeful in all that you have sent into our lives, even as we have experience the consequences of our own sin. You have a good purpose still to bring through all that for your glory and for our good, that we might see you as the great, loving, forgiving, and powerful God that you are, merciful God. Make it so in us that we might give you the glory and the honor that you deserve, and that we might grow in true joy in Christ. In his name, amen.